Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Today is part three of our three-part interview with Doc Shear, who's the author of the book, The Verse After the Verse. Now, if you missed either one of the prior two episodes, you need to go back and catch up because we don't have time to back way up. I'll just rewind just a little bit to get the foundation going for today's portion of the interview. But what a concept. You take the verse people normally will quote whenever they want to try and impress someone with their biblical quotation knowledge, but you get the true meaning of it by studying the verse after that one. Wow! It just opens up a complete new era of Bible study. Let's go ahead and join part three of our three-part interview with Doc Shear right now.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you use Jeremiah 29:11. That was, you know, as I was facing losing my law enforcement career due to the injury, you know, I was wondering, God, is this a door for me, you know, to enter full-time ministry? That's what I'm doing today. And, you know, Jeremiah 29:11 gave me hope, you know, and, you know, as you said, verse 12, you know, he knows, you know, I call upon him, he'll answer me. But I also like verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. You know?
Yeah. I mean, well, that almost sounds like the verse after the verse after the verse.
Amen.
maybe that's the next book.
I wonder how all this works together.
Yeah.
Like God really knew what he was doing when he wrote this.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. No doubt about it. No, it may have been written by human hands, but it was certainly directly inspired by the Spirit of God in order to be able to understand and know how we're to be as God's faithful disciples.
Amen. Now, as you were enduring your physical problems, how did scriptures give you hope and encouragement to continue your walk with God while undergoing all these situations?
Well, let me share with you chapter 9, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. So that's verse 5. Okay, I'm supposed to trust in God and not look at my own decisions, because there's a weakness there, and I need to recognize that weakness. But then it goes on with verse 6, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths what? Straight. Mm-hmm. He will make your paths straight. And so I basically talk about walking the straight path. And I one of the stories I share in this is when I was in high school, I went to a church camp. And because I was a Boy Scout, I was always asked to build the campfire that night. And of course, you know, I always had to build the biggest fire ever. And in fact, I remember one time the fire was so big, everybody kept moving back from the fire circle, you know. And finally, they called me into the office the next day and they said, could you please not build such a big fire? But anyhow, the path leading from the cabins to the fire circle was a very difficult path to walk. It was very narrow, and there was kind of a fall off on one side and a lot of branches and everything else. Now, when it was dark after we had put the fire out and we were trying to get back up to the cabins, there was one time where we only had I always had a partner with me, and we only had one flashlight. And so as we're walking, I'm trying to figure out the best way to walk along this path. And what we decided was that the person with the flashlight would walk in the front, shine the flashlight down on the path, and then I would follow directly behind them on that path, because the flashlight would illuminate the path. Mm-hmm. I couldn't walk beside them because I would run into brush or fall off the edge. I couldn't walk in front of them because there would be no light. And mm-hmm. so the best place was to walk right behind them so that I was in their light to light up and shine my path. Man. And that's, you know, that's an illustration that I use to make this understanding, to help us understand how God will make us our path straight. I think as I did a little bit of research on that, that kind of fits, you know, the other ideas where God's light will shine on our path to provide us a path to follow. And so, yeah, applied to my journey. If I tried to accomplish that journey on my own, I was destined to have lots of moments of failure and setback. But if I let Christ and the light of Christ be there right in front of me, shining it on the path that I was to follow, then I knew I would get to where God wanted me to be.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, as you're talking about that dark path, when I was in the military, myself and I was taking over a new scout platoon, cavalry scout platoon. So the current lieutenant and myself were working together on this field problem. And our job, our mission was going to be to, you know, go and find the enemy. It was a training exercise. And this is down in the swamps of Louisiana. Now, we had an idea where they were at, and we had a little bit of time. So we decided to do a little recon, just like a pre-recon, right? And we went out and, you know, it was right at the hours of darkness. So we grounded our gear so it wouldn't make any noise and just took our weapons with us. Mm-hmm. And we put a little chem light, you know, the little, you break the stick and it glows in the dark, behind the mound, because we didn't want any light vision devices to see us. So we put it behind the mound so we'd find our gear when we came back. Mm-hmm. And we went probably a quarter mile or so, and you know, we knew we were getting close. We started low crawling a little bit more and just trying to find, and we finally could hear them, so we had an idea where they were at. And we turned around to make our way back, and this front had come through, one of them squall lines, you know, where you see the clouds low. And it rained so hard. So we just hunkered down, you know, waiting for it to blow through. But it was so cloudy and overcast, we could not see each other. And we're standing, we're like right next to each other. Mm. How are we going to find our way back to our gear a quarter mile away? You know?
Yeah.
It was so dark. We literally were standing right next to each other. And, you know, we had left our compasses on the gear because we're just going to be gone a few minutes and come right back. Right.
Yeah.
And, you know, in order to even stay close together, we took our rifle, which is only, 27 inches, 28 inches long, and he held onto one of the front, and I held onto the stock, and that's the only way we could even walk together, because we couldn't even see each other. I have never experienced darkness like that. So I can relate completely to what you're saying, especially with that cliff on one side.
Yeah. You know, we talk about the darkness of sin. And we don't, you know, we live in a world where there's a lot of light. I mean, I live in a city. In fact, I live in the downtown old Soulard area of St. Louis. And I mean, there's just lights all over the place. Even at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's light. But, you know, you sometimes get to places where I was along this path, where you were, where there's, and it's overcast. There is nothing. And it is just dark. And certainly that reminds me, at least, of where we are spiritually when we are caught in the darkness of sin.
Yeah. And I think about, you know, they talk about the flames of hell. Like that. There's light with flames.
Yeah.
Hell is the absence of God.
Yeah.
And God is light. So there, and I think back to that experience of just being floating there, and the heat, the torment, all that people will go through in hell, and not be able to see the person 3 feet from them in hell. Hearing the screams and the torment. I mean, that's enough to quote unquote scare the hell out of everybody.
Yeah, literally. Yeah, absolutely. I know you probably have some more questions, but can I share with you what my favorite story from the book?
Yep.
Yep. All right. So this is a true story.
That was actually the next question.
All right. Well, then God is really in control here right now.
That's right.
So this is a true story. So several years ago, I'm driving through one of the streets in St. Louis. And, you know, in St. Louis, we, like in a lot of cities, sometimes you do these rolling stops, right?
As a cop, I have to say no.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. Well, I'm sure you never saw anyone do a rolling stop. But there was a St. Louis police officer that saw me do this rolling stop, and he was not real pleased about that. So he pulled me over, and he gave me a ticket, which he had every right to do. You know, I erred. I broke the law. You know, I didn't argue it, debate it, whatever. Mm-hmm. So I had this ticket. And I had to appear in traffic court for the city of St. Louis. Now, at that time, in traffic court, they had the judges were attorneys that were in private practice that the city hired to be the judges in traffic court. Oh, okay. So the day arrives for me to go to court for this stop sign ticket. I walk into the courtroom and I look up at the bench. The person on the bench is the attorney that has represented my family. So he's now today he's the judge, but he's also been our attorney. And I thought, this is a real interesting situation because now the guy that's supposed to be our family's advocate in the legal system is now my judge.
Mm-hmm.
So he looks up from the bench and he sees me. Well, he knows me. So he calls me up to the bench and I hand him the ticket and he looks at his sheet. And I looked at him and I said, you know, Your Honor, I don't know if this is going to be a good day or if this is going to be a bad day because you know me. And he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, you know, John, this is a good day. Because I know who you are. And because I know who you are, because I've been your advocate, and because now I'm your judge, but I know who you are, I can then decide that just you've learned from the experience of this ticket, and I'm not going to assess any fine or penalty to the ticket. And your case is dismissed.
Amen.
And I thought to myself, wow, that is exactly where we are in our relationship with God through Jesus.
Amen.
Scripture tells us in the Gospels that Jesus is our greatest advocate. And we also know that Jesus is also our judge. And so the question is, how can Jesus be both? How can he be our judge and our advocate? And the answer is, if Jesus knows who we are, then it works. He can be our judge and our advocate, and we can experience the forgiveness that's promised. And so that's my favorite story. And I think at one time I counted there's over 50 stories in this book. Just because that's stories and illustrations, just to help people understand the points I'm trying to make from the different scripture passages.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah, that's a great example too. Golly, yeah. That's good. All right. Now, in addition to your academic degrees, you're also an adjunct professor.
Has that
influenced your writing where your book is considered more of an academic book rather than a book for the lay reader?
Actually, no. Certainly, I've written papers for academic journals. In fact, I received the Interpreter's Award while I was in seminary for biblical exegesis and my writing skills. So if I need to write a college textbook, I have every ability to do that. But I didn't want to do that for the person in the pew. I wanted to write it so that they would be able to pick it up, sit there and read it, enjoy what they're reading, understand it, have these illustrations. And so I like to say that it's written for the person in the pew. And I don't mean that in a negative way or a downing way. I simply mean that it's for a person who's in their faith journey and just wants to be able to read something that makes sense to them and is easy to read. That's exactly where this book is. I remember in seminary, some of the books I had to read, you know, you'd read about two or three paragraphs and you'd stop and go, I have no idea what I just read. I can't understand it. That's not this book at all.
Amen. Yeah, because I've heard some pastors, they go into great detail about, you know, the original Greek and the Aramaic and the Hebrew roots of words, and they give 15 different definitions and 20 other areas in the Bible where the same root word was used.
Yeah.
I guess the question is, you know, how much detail do you get into in your book when you're explaining a passage?
That's a great question, because in seminary I took Hebrew and Greek. And so I have the ability to look at those passages in the original text. And I do a little bit of that because there are times when we look at the English version of the text, and I don't know that we really understand the word that's used there. It has a different meaning. For example, when in scripture where it talks about Jesus being our advocate, or sending the Spirit to be our advocate, you know, that we kind of read that and we think, okay, that's somebody that's going to stand up and fight for us and everything else. And that's one meaning of it. But the Greek word is paraclete, which means that it's somebody that will stand there and walk beside us, mm-hmm. and be our advocate. So it's more than just somebody standing there and yelling and screaming about us. They're actually walking beside us. So yeah. I do a little bit of that in the book just to clarify some of those things. But yeah, I don't go into, well, here's all the different endings of the Greek verbs that could change things, and this is how it's used in the text. Now, in the study guide, I do go a little bit deeper, so I can help people get a little bit better understanding. But yeah, the book is full of a lot of stories to help illustrate. So what I do is I look at the scriptures, I unpack the verse that everybody knows. Mm-hmm. Then I look at the verse after the verse, I unpack that, then I look at the dynamics that it creates, and throughout all of that process, I'm using examples and stories to help illustrate those points. Mm-hmm. So that's what I mean by making it an easy read for the person in the pew.
Amen. Amen. What is it you'd like to see a reader who's going through your book? What is it you'd like to see them? What's the major takeaway, I guess the question is, that you'd like them to have after reading your book?
Yeah. It's a great question. I always have believed that the Bible has a thickness to it, that part of the beauty of God's instrument in revealing God's self to us is through the thickness of the word. And so I always want to be a little bit careful in just pulling out a single verse, because sometimes you even take that verse out of the context. And when you do that, then the meaning becomes really different for the context in which it was located. So what I'm hoping that the reader does is to be able to see that sometimes it's important to read more than just a single verse, but to look at that verse within the context in which it was written. First of all, by looking at the verse after the verse to see what depth that creates. But I would then challenge the reader to say, okay, well, for example, the John 3 passage, don't just look at 3:16 and 17. Look at the whole story of the visit with Nicodemus and the depth of that conversation, and this whole idea of spiritual rebirth, and that physical and spiritual are separate things. That there's a thickness to that story beyond just John 3:16 and 3:17. So that's what I'm hoping that the reader will be able to do, is say, you know, this kind of makes sense to look at not just a single verse, but the thickness of that verse in context with the verses that surround it.
Amen. Would this be a book that someone could use, like in soul winning, to share with someone who may not be a Christian right now? Would they understand that what's being said?
The very first chapter deals with John 3:16 and 3:17. So that, you know, if you read that, I share my conversion experience in that story. And certainly someone could say, you know, let's talk about what Doc Shear has said in this book, in the first chapter. And then, you know, each chapter deals with a challenge that we sometimes face in our faith journey. So yeah, I could see where someone could sit down with a partner and say, you know, I want to help you understand the Christian faith a little bit more, to see if God will speak to you through this and you will become a believer. Yeah, I think that's very possible.
Amen. Amen. Are you working on another book at this time?
I am. This is I'm having a lot of fun with this. So I started a sermon series, but it was a very limited series, and now I've expanded it into a book. I've looked at the Dr. Seuss stories, the different Dr. Seuss stories, which there are some of those stories based upon historical understandings of Dr. Seuss that were written for him to make a point about society. But, mm-hmm. you know, Dr. Seuss wasn't trying to be a theologian. Right. But anyhow, I've looked at 12 of the Dr. Seuss stories, and I've written sermons for each one of those stories. And so that's going to be my next book. It's going to look at the Dr. Seuss passages, Dr. Seuss stories, and then a sermon that I build based upon that story. Like, are you familiar with this Dr. Seuss stuff, like the Sneetches?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, so that's a story about, so these, you know, there were star-bellied Sneetches and Sneetches that didn't have stars on their bellies. And so then the Sneetches who didn't have stars wanted to look just like the stars. And so then they got stars, and then the stars weren't different anymore. And so they got their stars taken off, and it's back and forth. And you know, it's this idea that you have to follow along with what society, you know, you have to give up on your personal understandings to go along with what society. And then eventually they couldn't tell the difference. Everybody was the same. And in the end, the only guy that comes out is the guy who brings the machine in the first place that collects all this money for putting stars on and taking stars off. Okay. So God has created all humans to be in the image of God. We're created the same. Now, we may look different, but from the very depths of our souls, we're created the same. Yeah. And yet, because of sinful natures, we tend to try to, you know, have the haves and the have-nots. And then the have-nots always want to try to be like the haves. Well, if you get caught up in that, in the society in which we live, if you try to get caught up in that and you try to be like the other person, really the one that's going to make out on that is the person that you're giving the money to so that you can dress like the other, you know, person or buy that kind of makeup or everything. Is that really the way God created us to be? Is that really where the joy comes? And so that's one of the stories that I use. So yeah, I have 10 of the 12 stories done, and I'm trying to carve out some time to finish those, and then I'm going to be looking at bringing that book to publication.
Any idea when that will be?
I'm hoping to have that done by the end of September, early October, and then I will submit it into the printing process. Mm-hmm. So I'm looking for that maybe November, somewhere around the middle of November.
I need to have you come back on so we can do another interview about that book.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me get the book finished. You know, my wife keeps saying, John, stop running around doing all this stuff and get that book finished so you can get it published. So yeah, I'm praying that God will provide, maybe not with the loss of, you know, of something or a medical emergency, but that God will help me find the time to finish the book. So that I can get it out. I think it's the sermons. I know the congregation responded really well to those sermons, and I think people will have a lot of fun with that. There is some real depth in the Dr. Seuss stories.
Amen. Well, Dr. Sher, I want to thank you for taking the time coming on the program today. I mean, your book sounds absolutely fascinating. And if someone wanted to order it, we're going to give them the contact information for your website. But again, if they wanted to reach out to you, maybe to ask a question or do an interview such as this, tell us again how they can do that. How can they get in touch with you?
Yeah, so the best way is to go to my website, which is docsheerpubs.com, docsheerpubs.com. And when you click on that, it's all in the main page format. You don't have to go to other pages, and you simply scroll down. It will tell a little bit more about me. There are links there that you can click onto my blogs. There are links to click onto a couple of, there are three sermons that I've You can click on those, and it takes you to a YouTube site, which has recorded three sermons that I've given. And then as you scroll down a little further, there will be some promo information about the book. And then you'll be able to scroll down a little bit further and click on the PayPal. And then when you go through the PayPal process, it will notify me. And then I will send you the book as well as the study guide. If you go all the way down to the last page, and it's not that far down, it's maybe about 7 or 8 pages, you'll see contact information. And there's my phone number, my email address, and people can certainly use any of those to get a hold of me.
Amen. Amen. I'll be putting links to all this down below so they can order your book and get in touch with you as well. And I just do appreciate your time coming on the program, and I look forward to having you back on again.
All right. It's been a pleasure. We've had some good conversations. We even got sidetracked a little on the golf stories, but that's okay. Right. So blessings to you in the ministry and the work that you do.
Amen. Folks, I love interpretative Bible study. And Dr. Shear's book, The Verse After the Verse, is going to be a great addition to my library of study materials. I believe it would be a huge blessing to you as well. And use the link down below. Order your copy today. Get in touch with Dr. Shear. Ask him some questions. And if you're into interviews, get him on and do an interview like we did. As a matter of fact, you need to order 2 copies of his book because Christmas is coming soon. So you should order a copy for your pastor as well, or at least someone on your Christmas shopping list. I can guarantee you, somebody you know needs this book. Amen. That is all the time we have for today. For Dr. John Shear and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.